But anyway, I just thought I would put some quotes out here for you, and we would, as we're going to talk about God blessing us in affliction, God blessing us in affliction, and so I just have to confess to you, I've struggled with this more maybe than any sermon I've ever taught or any teaching I've ever done. I've not wanted to do this, to be quite frank with you, but the Lord just kept pestering me about it. And so this whole week, I struggled again and struggled with my wife, not with my wife, but together with my wife, struggled about this and what we're going to talk about today, and asked some of my other people in my family and talked to them about it. And I want to say before we begin that when you leave here today, we pray together that the Lord would be glorified and that the Lord is the star of the show. And so I can only talk about what I know about and what God has done in my life. And but we're going to talk about affliction. And on Wednesday of this week, we did Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And one of the things you take away from Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 is that it's not a very logical psalm. I would never have written it like it's written. At one point, the psalmist is in the dust, and in the next sentence, his faith is soaring. And then you get to another chapter, and the chapters begin, and the faith is soaring, and then the next verse is his faith is in the dust. And it sort of keeps going like that, and we talked about this on Wednesday, is that when your soul is in the dust, or when your spirit is in the dust, it's not you're not necessarily speaking logically, that you're hurting, that you really are crying out to the Lord, that you are sorrowful, and that the process of healing and coming to the place where in those Psalms it talks about that you can hope in God is not just some sort of 10 keys to do this, and then at the end it's some formula thing where you do this, you do this, you do this, and it spits out, oh, hope. And with hope in that psalm, he talks about hope first and praise comes next. And so what I'm trying to say to you, and not so artfully or in an eloquent way, is that some of these things in the Bible are a process. Now, the Lord can do it. He can heal you immediately. He can give you joy immediately and all those sorts of things. But oftentimes, it's a process and learning to hope in God. And the reason I say learning, say it back to me, learning. Psalm 42 is a mishkal. I might be saying that wrong. Say it right. Somebody say it right for me. Anyway, it's a learning psalm. It's a teaching psalm. And that means that you have to learn it and grow in it. And one of the things that you grow in is how do you hope in God? Hope is a confident expectation of coming good. Why is it coming good? It's not the power of positive thinking, folks. Power of positive thinking has no object as its faith. You're basically speaking into existence positive stuff. That's nothing. But we have a confident expectation of coming good because of the reality of Jesus Christ. How do I know it? Because in 1 Timothy 1, it says that Jesus Christ is our hope, our living hope. And in Titus, it says that the second coming of Jesus Christ gives us real hope. Are you with me? And now I'm going in circles a little bit because I'm going to tell you a story here in a minute. But I think that's the first lesson for today. For people who are devastated, you ever been devastated? You ever been diseased? You ever had death visit your family? You ever been so discouraged you almost couldn't, it felt like you couldn't get out of bed? Any of this resonate? You ever had a relationship go bad and you thought, oh no, I can't keep doing this, and your soul was in the dust? Maybe it was just me. Well, or have had some physical malady, and well, you have. And one of the first things we learn here is that hoping in God is a process, but one unbelievable, amazing gift of God that he wants to tell you, I believe, is that Jesus Christ is coming again. And you say, well, what does that have to do with my discouragement, my disease, my broken relationship, my tough times at work? What in the world, Titus, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does it mean that the second coming of Jesus Christ is a hope? Hold on now. Listen. The first thing it teaches us, as we learn to hope in God, Psalm 42, Psalm 43, is that your life in Christ is bigger than your life in Christ. in this way. That God has a plan and a purpose for this world, and you're participating in this. In other words, when you realize that Jesus Christ is your living hope, you have a personal relationship with him. You can go and be in the car or shave or walk in the woods or whatever. You can walk with him and talk with him and have him tell you you're his own. You have this relationship because of the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can come into the throne room of God and find help in time of mercy and find grace. You can find all of that, you see. But the other, but this amazing thing that we read about in Titus is that your life is involved in something that's bigger than your own life. There's a program that God has for us. And that takes you out of just the me mentality. Are you with me? That's the first thing we learn. So I want to tell you a story. I don't know if I really want to tell it to you because I don't want it to be about me, but I'm going to tell it to you. And but before we begin, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 4, if you want to turn there. And I'm going to read some out of verses 7 and on. When we were on hiatus here, I don't feel sorry. When I was on hiatus here, somebody said to me, "You're hard to follow." And I said, "You're right. I agree with you." And today I'm going to be particularly hard to follow. Because my brain thinks like an artist, which is weird because I have no artistic ability. Zero, none. But the first thing I want you to know about 2 Corinthians 4, it's written by Paul. And guess what Paul does? He speaks about grace more than anyone in the Bible. Do you know that? Paul stands in grace. He says, when you come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you stand in grace. It's your whole foundation. And a lot of people don't know it. Grace is for you to come into the family of God because he did everything to get you into the family of God. But then when you come into the family of God, grace is the resource and ability to live a life that God calls you to. Who here needs help living the Christian life? Yeah, here, if you didn't raise your hand, here's what I want you to do. Go read the Sermon on the Mount and go, "Oh, I do need help." Well, Paul says this. Here's somebody who suffered really well. Paul. Can you imagine being rich, famous, image, power, in high society, and even, in fact, getting to the place where you could call out hits on people in and around Jerusalem? You were a powerful, worldly dude. And you're walking up to Syria, and you have an encounter with Jesus, and he asks you the ultimate question that he asks everybody in life, "Who am I?" Paul, tell me who I am. Who am I to you? And Paul has this encounter, and all of that stuff becomes unimportant to him that I just mentioned. And he walks with Christ, established churches, disciples, men and women. And he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is it about our life, our bodies, what we are? It's all about the excellence of the power in earthen vessels, that this excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Look at this. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Who would say that in the world? Not many people. Do you ever feel crushed? We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live, verse 11, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present with you, present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. Circle this. Circle. That grace, circle it, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Somehow, some way, folks, we'll explore it today. He could live in crushing circumstances, devastating circumstances, persecuted, you know, being persecuted, being forsaken. But because of the grace of God, he could give thanksgiving to the glory of God. You see that? That's only supernatural, I think. Therefore, we don't lose heart. You ever felt like losing heart? Therefore, don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Watch this, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, come on. How in the world are we not clapping at that? We clap at Steelers Super Bowls. We clap at, well, Penguins things. And look, what our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God is creating something of substance in our lives. He's put the Spirit of Christ in our hearts and our lives, and he's making us more Christ-like, and he's allowing us to participate in his program, which is the program for all of the ages. Kingdom come. In 10,000 years, we'll have no less days, folks, to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And I believe in heaven, you're going to get the desires of your heart, the things that God planted into you. Some people like to build things. I think you'll be part of the building program. Some people like to sing and play music. I think you're going to be part of the music program. God put it there. Some of us, anyway, it was a joke, but I won't joke. I'm going to be in the forest service. That's what I think I'm going to be in, the forest service, in the pine trees. I don't know, But whatever, God's put stuff in your heart, and you're part of this program, and we'll be praising the Lord for all of eternity, folks. And you're going to have perfect satisfaction and joy. And there'll be no crying and no more tears, and you're part of that program currently, if you're in Christ. It doesn't start when you die and go to heaven. You have eternal life now, and all of these things are available to us. Peace, love, joy, all those things. And we know our future, and we have he's put away our past, and he gives us resource to live now. And it's a light affliction now, he says. And I know that's hard to say, because lots of us here have had rough things happen. But in comparison to what's going to be in heaven, it's a light affliction. I'm not being cavalier about that. I know when I look out here, some of us have had some really rough things happen to us. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says this too. I just got to read this. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, he was taken up into the third heaven. Look at this. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. You know the word thorn there? You know what it is in the Greek? Tent. Stake. This is no little thorn. This is something major. Most people believe it was his eyes. Other people believe it's other different malady. But something was going on with Paul. Look. If you think there's a formula to getting God's blessing, I'll pray, I'll go to the church, I'll give money, I'll help old ladies across the street, and God will bless me, I just want you to see something. The greatest evangelists who started many of the churches of the New Testament and wrote most of the New Testament had a tent stake in his life. And it was given to him. I want you to know that given is the language of grace. Gifts are grace. Grace is grace. But here it was given to him. God allowed something to happen. A messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He's like us. Lord, take this away. Take this away. I can't take this. Take this away. And he said to me, look at this. Watch. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities, my sicknesses. This is mysterious here. I'll boast in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And this is unbelievably, for some, puzzling. Wait a minute. Paul did everything. Look what people say. Paul did everything right. But I want you to see something, that God's program is way different than our program. That even infirmities can be a blessing. And God can use things, as sad as they are, like a death or a disease, for his good, or for our good and his glory. And he does do that. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what happened to me. Somebody was asking me this morning. I've been thinking about it. I don't want to point to me, but I want to tell you how great God has been in my life. And I certainly thank all of you for all the cards and the food and the books and the gifts and the thank yous and the visits and the texts. It's so encouraging to me. It's so wonderful to have the family of God and people who you care about you to check in on you and you to check back in on them and to interact. And it's been a blessing. But here's what happened to me over the last 6 months. In December, praise the Lord, my work gets a little light. Not light, but I don't have as much work to do as my other job. And so I was walking a lot during the Christmas season, like a lot. I love to walk. It's my therapy. It's where I pray. That's what I love to do. And before my dad died, he had several hernias, or a couple hernias. And I started feeling pain down here, and I went, oh, no, I'm getting a hernia. I don't want to have a hernia. I don't want to take time off. I don't want to go to the doctor. I don't want to get it fixed. Not a hernia. And about 3 or 4 days later in December, the pain went away. And I went, praise the Lord. Now, if you know anything about us, or at least our family, this is going to not sit well with many of you. We love Ohio State football. I mean, we love it. In fact, some of us have shirts on today that say Ohio State. But, I'm a busy guy and all that sort of thing. And I'm thinking, you know, we're wiping everybody out just like we always do. And that's a joke. It's a joke. It's a joke. And we get to the national championship game. And it's on January 20th, I think 7:30 at night or whatever like that. And all I want to do, just relax, have my family's over, just watch the football game. Hopefully they'll wipe up Notre Dame. Sorry, Rick Massey. Anyway, we'll win the national championship game. And so we have a lot of people over and we're having a little party and all. We have all our Ohio State gear on and all that sort of thing. And all of a sudden, oh, the pain. I mean the pain. And what's really funny is we did win the game, but for the whole night, I basically couldn't sit down. And I didn't really say anything to anybody because I didn't want to ruin their night. And later, a couple times later, my wife said, "My goodness, you were really nervous last night." And what happened was, is after the game, I couldn't sleep. And I went to bed about 6:30 in the morning. And the pain wouldn't subside. I'm like, oh, what is this? And I couldn't sleep. And every time I'd lay down, it'd get worse. And there's some people here today, folks, what I'm about ready to tell you is not common to me. We have people right here in our fellowship today who are struggling with some of these things and have gone through a lot of the things, same things I've gone through. Anyway, I go to the doctor. I think I had a doctor's appointment the next day or 2 days later, or I got in somehow. And he said, "Well, you got to go to get a CT scan." Okay, cool. Went, they put me in a CT thing. He calls me up. He says, "Oh boy, you have diverticulitis. Diverticulitis is ridges, looks like little mountains in your colon. It's bad because food can get stuck in there. And of course, I like things like grape nuts and pistachios, and that ain't good." And I had eaten a lot of it during this season. But anyway, so he goes, "Here, just take some antibiotics." I go, "Okay, I'll do it. 14 days, you should be good. But," he said at the end of our conversation, "if you're not good, if this happens again, I want you to go straight to the ER." So, March 9th, thanks. March 9th, I'm coming here to teach, and I come out of my house. I had some yogurt and grape nuts, by the way. My family now calls it, this is morbid, but it's funny, death by grape nuts. But I had yogurt and grape nuts, and I live, right in Pleasant Hills, and I got on 51, and I got to the sheets on 51, and I just sat up in the car seat. I'm like, uh-oh, what is this? And it took all I could do to drive here. And I think, oh, it's just going to pass like it normally does. And I went into my office down the street, and I was copying some stuff. And the pain was so intense, I couldn't get up. I had to lay on my office floor. And I'm thinking to myself, it's going to pass. It's going to pass. And it's now 9:30 in the morning. And this starts at 10:30. And at 9:47, I think I called Xander. And praise God for Xander. And always be ready to preach and be ready in season and out of season. He did an amazing job. But they took me to the ER. The pain was so bad, I had to crawl into the ER. The lady told me I had to stand up. I said, "I can't stand up." She said, "No, you got to stand up." I'm like, "I don't know what to tell you. I can't stand up." So anyway, they got me there, and turns out I was having an attack of diverticulitis. And I stayed there for a couple days under the care of a doctor friend of mine who's a brother in the Lord, and I've known him for a long time, and he really enjoyed having him. And we decided that for 2 days, we would try antibiotics to see if it would clear it up. And I started taking the antibiotics, and I felt great. I'm like, hey, this is working. Wonderful. By the way, I heard a story of another gentleman at their house the other night who the same thing happened. He took the antibiotics, and the hole in his colon repaired itself by the Lord, and praise the Lord for that. But mine didn't repair itself. And so I was calling somebody, and my Jan, was I calling you? She's going to give me the cues here, which is good because I can't remember them all. But and a lot of my kids were in the hospital with me, and I hung up from the call, and I don't know how to tell you this, but it's like a freight train went through my stomach. It was so painful. And my stomach clutched like you get a Charlie horse. And the whole thing clutched, and I couldn't breathe. And it was rough. And I'm thinking, oh, my, you know, I'm just the pain and my stomach's clutching. But I later came and found out that a lot of my colon ruptured and all that fluid went in around my organs and my heart and all that sort of thing, which was rough. And so of course, they had to do emergency surgery, and my friend did the emergency surgery. And I don't know, that was about 6 o'clock at night. And you know what's amazing? This is amazing. The Lord is so good. Just take this. We have so many people that come to church here that work at the hospital. And I see you out here, and I know you work at the hospital, and I see you all, and I know where you are, and nurses, too, who help me. And but then when you get to the hospital and you see everybody, you're like, wow, how do we have this many people at the hospital? And the reason I'm telling you that is because when I woke up, she's not here today, but Sonia over here, Steve's wife, Sonia, she was the OR coordinating recovery nurse, and she grabbed me and gave me a big hug in my stupor. I'm like, where am I? What's happening? And somebody's hugging me down in the OR room as soon as I wake up. And it was so sweet and wonderful. And Lord sent her and so many others, and I'll tell you along the way. Well, I was in the hospital then. That surgery was on a Tuesday, and I started feeling great. Wednesday, felt great. Thursday, felt great. Wow, this is going to be easy. No problems. You got to remember, too, as I take a little time out, I used to practice medical malpractice defense. So I know what happens to people with diverticulitis. I know what happens to people who get a nicked colon. And when I hear ruptured colon, not only do I feel it, but I know what happens from working on these cases for a long time. So I know all of that, and then I start to feel well, and I'm like, whoa, this is going to be amazing. I'm going to be one of these miracle stories. And right about that time, probably around Friday or so of that week, I'm checking the timetables, I start to feel really poor. And it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And my doctor went away for the weekend, so he wasn't there, which, you know, don't begrudge him that, of course. But, I mean, I'm feeling bad. And it turns out that I got an infection. And I had an E. coli in my gut infection. And the infectious disease doctors, I had three of them, told me that this E. coli was from India or Pakistan. Well, I'd never been to India or Pakistan in my whole life. And they would ask me every day. And so what you would start to do then is the critical component to all of this became your white blood cell count. And when my white blood cell count was through the roof, and they started giving me antibiotics that was really, really strong. I don't even know the name of it, nor could I ever pronounce it. And I'd have it two times a day. And it would come down just a little bit, nowhere near normal. We're talking 21,000 was the count. You needed to be at 6,000. It'd come down to 19,000. It'd go to 18,000, but then it would always go back up. And this happened all over the weekend. And finally, he came back. And on Monday afternoon, they put a drain right in there in my back. Now, think about trying to sleep, all that sort of thing. By the way, the whole time of this now, I can't really sleep that well. One of the things that happened to me during the surgery is, I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me, it just is germane to the story, is that they had a tube in here, and it created something right here that all I can explain to you is that it was like, you know when a muffler is wiggling? Every time I breathed, it'd go brrr. So I couldn't sleep. So I went about 2.5 weeks with about 2 hours or 1.5 hours of sleep a night. Other thing is before the first surgery, this is important to the story, they asked to take off all your jewelry. I gave my wife my ring. Well, anyway, Monday they do this. I can't remember how long I stayed in the hospital, but I think they discharged me to home on the 20th. And I went home, and Jan had to do a lot of things for me. Like, I had a bag inserted. Boy, that's hard. If you're prideful like I am, that's hard. It's no big deal. I mean, if you have one, it's no big deal. But that's hard if you're prideful. And I'm prideful. To have your wife do that. But also, what she hated worse than that was giving me the IV. She was worried she was going to we laugh about it now. She's going to kill me. And there'd be bubbles in there and crying and bubbles. And can I give it and can I not give it? And so there's people in here in this fellowship who would come to our house late at night and help her give me this IV. But remember, I got this bacteria and every day it wouldn't get any better. And I couldn't eat because the antibiotics, if I put something in my mouth to eat, it felt like trash. That's just how it felt. I mean, it tasted like trash. You eat a banana and taste it like trash. Think about a banana and trash. It's no fun. So I just didn't even want to eat, and I wouldn't eat. And I started losing a ton of weight, lots of weight. Well, Wednesday of that next week, or Wednesday coming up, I don't know the date, but it's around 25th, 26th, I go to my first post-op appointment. And I'm sorry, I'll speed this up a little bit. And my doctor is a Christian, and he's always positive, and he's always wonderful. And I can remember exactly what I had on, and it was cold that day with a little light dusting, and I had this cap on, and I had this coat on, and I was hunched over, and I was walking in to see him with Jan, and Jan must have been going like, what in the world? And when my doctor saw me, and I saw the face, nothing had entered my mind about going to be with the Lord or anything till I saw the face of my doctor. He's never flinches, but he flinched. And he goes, oh, okay. So he checked some things, and my white blood cell count was normal. And he goes, oh, you know what we're going to do today? He was being real kind. He goes, we're going to send you for a CT scan again, okay? And we're going to write stat on it. Stat means you don't have to wait in line. You go immediately. Yeah. And my white blood cell count was going up, and it wasn't doing anything. And so I went to the appointment. It was really the sickest day I've ever had in my life. And you ever try to drink contrast when you're sick? And she brought out two big cups of contrast, and it's not her fault, but it was warm. I can take contrast if it's cold. I've had it since, but when it's warm, oh, buddy. And I'm really sick, and so I would take a little drink. I had to do two cups this big in an hour, and I'd take a drink, and I'd have to walk around the waiting room and just walk. And that's the only day where that's the first day that I came to the realization I might not make it out of this and keep living here on earth. And I said that to my wife. And what I came later to find out is that she had been doing business with the Lord, where she had been basically saying, Lord, if you take my husband, then we'll, you know, I'm praying for what would be next. And she kept that ring on. And the Lord kept speaking to her and kept saying to her, I want you to think about Gideon. Gideon. Well, anyway, I went in and did the CT scan. Didn't know what the results of the CT scan were. So I go home, I go to bed at home. At 7:45 in the morning, I get a phone call. It's my surgeon. I'm like, well, that's weird. I pick it up. I say, Steve, hey, what's up? He goes, hey, you need to come back in the hospital. Now, hospital's tough. But I said, hey, man, whatever you need, whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. He goes, okay, I want you to come right now. Now, when your doctor says come right now, you know something's up, right? Well, this is strange. And now here's where we start to point to the Lord and keep pointing to the Lord. I don't know how to tell you this, but I get off the phone. I hadn't really taken the antibiotics for a whole day. I don't know how to tell it to you. If you've had surgery, and I look in here, and some of you have, you'll know what this is like. I get up and I start to get dressed, and I say to my wife, I don't know how to tell you this. I don't know how to explain it. I don't know anything about it, except for I feel better. She's like, really? I'm like, is this some sort of psychological trick you're playing on yourself? And I'm like, no, I feel better. I don't know why. I don't know how. I feel better. Well, when I was so sick the day before, we'd been sending out texts. We need you to pray specifically. White blood cell count, come down. Please pray. Xander came and had the church here on Wednesday night. Pray for me. And there were other people around the country at different churches praying for me and different churches here in Pittsburgh. And I felt better. And so he asked me to check myself in through the ER. I did check myself in through the ER. I had this great team of people helping me. And they take my blood. Now, they didn't have anybody in there to take my blood. So they had this EMT who'd never done it before. And when the nurses do it, folks, it takes 2 seconds, 4 seconds, 6 seconds, 10 seconds. It took him 20 minutes to fill one bottle. He did it in this hand, and then he did it in this hand and filled the other bottle. I kid you not, it took 40 minutes. And then I said to him, you know, is something going on? And he goes, oh, this is just the first time I'm doing it. I'm like, and he had EMT clothes on. He didn't even have hospital personnel clothes. I don't know. Maybe it was an angel. He was a real nice guy. But anyway, we sat there for a while. And we found out, as the infectious disease nurse came in, she said, oh, she said it like this. Oh, this is great. She knew nothing about us because we were in the ER, not in our regular hospital room. She goes, oh, wow, this is great. Your white blood cell count's normal. And we were like, what? She said, yeah, your white blood cell count's normal. Because we asked her specifically. She wasn't really telling us about the blood. And we were like, well, what's the white blood cell count? And she goes, oh, it's normal. And she said something like, well, you know, the antibiotics. And I'm like, well, I didn't take antibiotics for a day or so now. And she's going on, well, yeah, I know, but it could be the remnant. And we're like, no, Jesus healed me. Jesus healed me. Anyway, that was on a Wednesday. I go up there, and this is really fun. Fun. I mean, just so much fun. I see my doctor, and he goes, well, I got some good news, and I got some bad news. I said, well, give me the bad news. He actually mixed them together or put them together. He said, you could go home here really quickly because your white blood cell count's fine. And you're okay. And I'm like, Steve, the Lord healed me. And he's like, yeah, the Lord healed you. But here's the bad news. He goes, these infectious disease people won't let you go until you get this little pocket of pus that they see in your CT scan removed. So I went downstairs again. And this time I run into this doctor who loves football. He's the interventional radiologist. They stick me in this thing. He goes, Tim, you got to get this pocket of pus to be completely gone before the infectious disease people will let you out of the hospital. I said, all right. And if you've ever had a drain put in, they have this screen, but you're awake. And they're trying to get the right amount of pain medication. This nurse stands right there with you and talks to you on one side. And if you're hurting, you say something to her and she goes, boom. And she gives you a little bit more pain medicine. And this guy's talking to me about Penn State, like I care about Penn State, football, and he's also talking, he was a track star at Penn State. And he inserts this drain in the front of my stomach. He was great, by the way. And he's messing with it. And he's like tugging on it, talking to me about the 880 relay. And my stomach is going boom, 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 boom. And I'm like, oh, it's not enough pain medication. And she's shooting me, you know. And you can see on the screen what he's doing. And I see him insert the needle and go, boom, and that thing goes gone. Just gone. It just dissipated. And he patted me on the knee. And this is when the Lord really helped me out, or at least spoke to me through a guy who I don't know if is a Christian or whatever. He said, man, he patted me. He goes, you're going to be all right. And I just knew. So, and you know the rest of the story. I went for about 2 or 3 months. I had a bag on. On June 10th, I had a reversal surgery where they took, you know, and put me back together basically. And, you know, I don't mean to give you TMI, but we're all adults here. Sometimes that surgery doesn't work. Or sometimes that surgery takes 3, 4, 5, 6. My doctor said sometimes up to 7 or 8 weeks to get it regulated and right where you can go to the bathroom. Well, that wasn't my experience. It happened right away. And so the Lord totally healed me. And that second surgery, I have to say, folks, was a lot more painful than the first surgery. It was painful. Now, I tell you all this because I want to tell you just a couple things here in the few minutes that we have left. Is I want to just talk to you a little bit about why afflictions come, or what we know about afflictions, the effect affliction has on you, and I want to tell you real quickly, I'm going to do it quick, what the Lord showed us in the hospital. Again, I don't know that this is a formula. I'm just going to tell you what the Lord spoke to us, and every time I look it up, what he spoke to us is in the Bible. And so here we go. Why does God bring afflictions into our lives? Remember Flip Wilson back in the 70s? Who can remember Flip Wilson? Just me. Me, Steve. Yeah, about 4 of us or 5 of us. Flip Wilson was a comedian who used to say, "The devil made me do it." And a lot of Christians run around and blame everything on the devil. You with me? Bible tells us, if you look through it, that we have afflictions just because we live as humans in a fallen world, and we have bodies that wear out, and they're just a part of human life. And we live in a world that's fallen. In fact, in the book of Luke, do you remember when the tower fell on those 18 people? Jesus was basically saying, that's just, you know, nothing bad. There was no sin. It just happens. You live in a fallen world. In fact, there was a blind man in John, I think it's John chapter 9, and they were asking, did his parents sin or do something wrong? And Jesus says, no, they didn't sin. He's that way, and I'm going to use it, or God's going to use it, to show his great works through this gentleman. You with me? Sometimes we just live in a fallen world, and things bad happen because we live in a fallen world. We consider them bad. And sometimes it's true. Satan comes against us. Satan comes against us. All you have to do is look at the book of Job. And isn't it fascinating? We were talking to John Yaser about this the other day. Isn't it fascinating that the book of Job is probably the first book written of the Bible? And so the first message is that for the Christian, write this down. Suffering isn't a bad word. As Americans, suffering is bad. We want to be comfortable. We want a 401k. We want a vacation lifestyle. We want this. We want that. We want perfect peace and, you know, all our ducks in a row. So as an American, suffering's terrible. But for the Christian whose life is based on the grace of God and whose soul, or should be, one of the sole purposes of their life is to be in the presence of the Lord, receiving from the Lord, communing with the Lord. Listen, this is a psalm, worshiping the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, not because of anything he gives you, just because who he is. You've based your whole life on the grace of God. Suffering, then, does not become a bad word. It's part of our life. In fact, you know these verses, but I'm going to tell them to you. In Philippians, Paul said, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's something great and mysterious, but sweet and powerful and wonderful. When we go through afflictions, we start to know Christ in ways we never could know him otherwise. Are you with me? And so, there was other reasons that afflictions come. Sometimes it's just because of our own actions. Sometimes it's because we're in, you know, if I go over to Tim's Corner Bar and have 20 shots and say, Lord, help me not hurt somebody today. I mean, that's sheer ridiculousness. I go drive and hurt somebody, it's not God's fault, it's my fault, right? And sometimes we just live in a fallen world and things happen, and sometimes our bodies wear out, and that certainly happened to me. And I know some other people sitting here who have conditions just like I have and have been going through this as well. And sometimes Satan sends something against us. Sometimes it looks like in James chapter 5, I think it's 5, but in the book of James, sometimes because of our own sin sometimes, afflictions come. But sometimes, and this is a hard one too, Jesus sends the storm. Isn't that wild? Jesus is up on the sea, you know, the Mount of Olives, or not the Mount of Olives, the Sea of Galilee hills, sends the storm while they're rowing across. Are you with me? But what purpose can there be in suffering? Well, we're to glorify God in our suffering. I read it to you, or at least I guess I didn't. In Romans 8, we're heirs of God and heirs with Christ if, there's an if here, indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I want you to do something for me, please. I'm asking you. Because I had to read it real fast. Go home and read Romans 8, 17 and 18. And pray about it and think about it. It's so astounding, the promise of what he's saying there, that you could be an heir with Christ. What? And one of the things that you're going to share in is suffering, not just for persecuted, but there could be other reasons that you suffer. Being persecuted for your faith, but there's other reasons you could be. How about this? Of course, another purpose of suffering, it helps wipe away our idols. The things that we have affections for greater than God. Wouldn't you say that? I got to tell you, folks, you go in the hospital, and many of you have done this too, so it's not just about me. Go into the hospital and get there and be sick, and then, you know, you're trying to look out for your family, and you want them to go home at night, even though some of them stayed sometimes, because, you know, this is a, and you go, and I'm going to tell you something, being in the hospital at night, it's no joke. And it's just, the reason I'm telling you that, it's just you and the Lord. And the Lord becomes everything to you. Because you don't have a car to drive in or a show to watch. I mean, you do have the TV, but I got to tell you something. We just never really put the TV on. And it became the Lord, and all your idols are wiped away. Whether, you know, there's nothing wrong with working, but work is secondary now. There's nothing wrong with ministry, but ministry is secondary now. There's nothing wrong with these things and that things, but those things are secondary now, because what it is just you and the Lord. It's just you. He's got your attention. And praise the Lord for that. Wipes away idols. It gives us a distaste. As Christians, suffering gives us a distaste for the things of the world. Because we now have found sweetness by the grace of God in Him. You with me? And so the other things are sort of cotton candy now. They taste good for a second, but you know they're going to go away. You just want the Lord. And the people you love, you just want the Lord to do something and help you, and He does come in and He does help you. And so I don't pretend to know all of the theology of suffering, but what I do know is that the Lord has purpose in suffering. Say it with me, purpose in suffering. He even says in other places, you know, that your suffering is going to lead to amazing qualities like perseverance and hope. And so God is doing something in your character, your Christ-like character, as you're suffering. All right. You're like, okay, all right, I got it. Here's some of the things I want to tell you that you pray for me that I get through this. The Lord spoke to us in our suffering? It's this. Psalm 42 says this. I think this is the theme of what happened to me in my hospital stay and on my bed that I stayed on for about 2 months afterwards. Do you realize how little time I get to spend in a bed normally? The Lord has a sense of humor. Look in Psalm 42:8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I just want you to know that, and this isn't pastor speak, God is so faithful to provide that when you're suffering. Do you know the word loving kindness in the Hebrew is a word so spectacular in the Hebrew has said that they can't translate it into English adequately enough. It does mean loving kindness. It does mean kind. It does mean love. But this is the most spectacular loving kindness that there could be. It's divine. In fact, in Psalm 63, it says that God's loving kindness is better than your own life. I don't know about you, but you ever been threatened with something with your own life? Like for instance, I hate knives. I mean, I hate them. I don't even like to see something on TV where somebody gets cut, or I don't like it with my own kids. One time I was cutting a tree at my house and the boys were little and I sliced my hand and it wasn't that big a deal, but I almost fainted. I hate knives. But you know what? When my doctor, Steve, came in and thing and he said, we're going to have to do surgery. We're going to have to put a hole in your stomach for about 2 or 3 months. And this is going to save your life. You know what I said? Go for it. Why? Because I love my life. You love your life, right? I mean, I went from phobia of knives to do whatever you need to do, surgeon, in about 1.1 millisecond. And this word, loving kindness, look, has said God's loving kindness is better than life. Whoa, wait a second. That's pretty spectacular. And the reason I'm telling you that is, you know what? So here comes, when I was in the hospital, he would send people. And it was so kind of the Lord. It was so kind of the Lord. He would send people we knew. We had Sonia. We had nurses. We had people. And it was so easy to be able to share with them. It was so easy. You know why it was so easy? Because inevitably, one of them would ask, oh, what do you do for a living? Now I got them. As soon as they ask me what I do for a living, everybody wants to know. And then I say, can you believe it? Nobody's ever done stuff like this. I'm a lawyer, and they'd go, oh, wow. And then I go, and I'm a pastor. And they're like, what? I never heard of something like that. And then we got to share with them. And he would send these people, and we'd have these spiritual talks. I mean, one right after the other, 2 or 3 a day, 3 or 4 a day. And it was amazing. And then we had people, sisters in the hospital, brothers in this hospital who would come and visit me and cheer me up and talk to me. And we'd talk about the Lord, and they'd hug me, and they'd do all of that sort of thing. And it would be amazing. It was God, like God's loving kindness. He was like pouring a hose. He was taking a hose and pouring it into our lives right there in a hospital, in a hospital bed. And you're like, what? How does this happen? And so God's loving kindness. And then at night, I mean, I was so sick, I couldn't really read. I love to read. I read all the time. I love it. But I would glob onto something in the morning, just 1 or 2 verses. And because I hated the nighttime so bad, I'd stand up. Do you know how big a hospital room is? I'd walk from here to that thing and back, and I'd just sing the scripture. How pathetic is that? But not really. And I'd just walk back and forth for like 2 hours, an hour and a half, an hour, I don't know, for a long time, because I wanted to get the exercise, but I wanted to just praise the Lord. And it wasn't me. God was providing me with this and prompting me in these ways. You understand? And so that, he was so kind. With loving kindness in the daytime. I think that would be my theme verse. Oh, I got to tell you this. This is going to be tough for me. It's going to change the way I do premarital counseling. It's going to change the way, this whole experience is going to change the way I do premarital counseling. How about this? Malachi 2 says this, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion. Listen to this. Listen. And your wife by covenant. When you get married, it's not just because she looks good, you look good, or whatever. You have this job, she has this job, you have this house, you have this car, all that sort of thing. You get the cool lifestyle. You are entering into a covenant with God and with your wife or your spouse. Are you with me? And you know what? 25 years might go by. Everything be just great. 26 years might go by. It just might be just wonderful and just so amazing. And then you get into the 32nd year or the 33rd year and something like this happens and you have to allow your wife to change your back. That's tough. And I used to say to her, and I still say to her, if this happened to you, I don't think I could do it. But you did it. It's amazing. And she would do this thing that she didn't, and then she would call people like Anna to come help, and Anna would come, but to do my antibiotic. But it changed the way I look at premarital counseling. I want to tell people, it is about romance, yes, but it's way more than romance. It's about a choice and a covenant. And I do tell that to people in marriage counseling, but man, did the Lord really drive that home with me. Here's another one. You know it from Ephesians 6. I want you to know that spiritual warfare is real. You might be sitting here and you say, I don't want to talk about that. Well, I don't know if I want to talk about it, but it is real. Spiritual warfare is real. And the enemy of your soul wants to shoot a fiery dart into your mind and thought life so that you will turn against God. You'll doubt the love of God. You'll doubt the care of God. You'll doubt the providence of God. You'll doubt the sovereignty of God. I want you to know that. And I'll tell you this, and some people would say it's because you weren't sleeping. Well, maybe. I think that's not true. But at night, in my sickness, and in my whatever, at night, it was always at night, I would see shadowy figures in my hospital bed. You say, oh, you're crazy. Well, I'm telling you. And I never was scared. I had Jesus. I knew Jesus was real and was with me. But I had this unbelievable sense that these figures were trying to get me to doubt and complain and to speak against God. And the Lord, listen, in his loving kindness through the song at night and through his loving kindness during the day, I just want you to know something. Every single day, he filled us up with his love, his light, his joy, his peace, his strength, his clarity. So even if I was having trouble sitting up or anything, I still had an inner peace. And I'm going to say this. This isn't pastor speak like I've never had in my life. There was a purpose in it. I knew there was a purpose in it. It was way more than just statistics or blood counts. There was something else going on. And these figures were trying to get me to complain. And I knew the stories of numbers and all the grumbling and the complaining that happened and how God, thought about that. And I knew that the Bible told us to do everything without grumbling and complaining. Now, let me give you a little time out here. We're almost done. I know there's some people who say, well, God's big enough to handle your complaints. He is, 100%. But I think there's a difference between complaining and lament. I think God is totally fine with lament. He must be. Because do you know when all this happened, when the things were taken from Job, He ripped it up stuff. He went into mourning. And God said he mourned without sinning. Remember this? He did say this. You can read it in chapter 1. He mourned without sinning. So there's a way to lament, I'm convinced, without sinning. And I want to tell you, what's the difference between complaining and lament? Well, if you went back to Lamentations, I said this on Wednesday night, where would you go to look about lamenting? Psalms and Lamentations, right? You with me? What's the difference between complaining and lament? Lament is saying, here's how I feel. And I don't want to feel this way. And there's nothing wrong with that. Complaining, in my opinion, is when you jump the line and say, God, it's your fault that I feel this way. And I'm blaming you. Lament is something way different. Lament is talking about your pain. Listen to this quote. When you lament, you point your lament towards what you know to be true despite what you see. It does give voice to your pain and also anchors your heart to truth. So, how do you lament? You say, Lord, I feel terrible. I feel alone. I feel forsaken. And here it comes. Ready? Here's the lament or the pivot. But what I know to be true is that you said you'd never leave me nor forsake you. So here's what I want to have happen, Lord. I want to take my heart and turn it from what I know is not true to something that is true by your word. You with me? That's lament. In fact, you could keep going on. Other quotes about lament. Lament dares to hope while life is hard. Dares to hope while life is hard. Remember, hope is confident expectation in what the Lord is doing. Also, lament is a prayer of faith despite your fear. It's not that you're not fearful, but you're pointing and pivoting towards God in your fear so that you move towards faith. You with me? Man, did I have to do that. Because, you know, the days weren't filled with a lot of talking, some talking when we'd share with people, but then I'd sort of be sick and my wife would be sitting there. And here's what I'd do. I'd look up and it'd be about 5:30 in the evening and I'd think, oh no, she's going to leave here in a little bit. I wouldn't say anything, but I knew she was going to leave. And I knew I had to be there. I couldn't get to sleep till about 5 or 5:30 in the morning every night. And I knew I had to sit there all night, walk around the thing. And yet the Lord used that even to give me a song. And so I would have to lament. I would say, Lord, I don't feel like this, but I'm going to pivot and point to you, and we could use it for your good. And so that, the Lord did that. Here's another thing. I don't have them in any order, and it's not exhaustive. But these are the things the Lord showed us. That family is a great blessing. Whew. Not only my family, my biological family, who stayed with me, who came and sat with me. Some of them came and sat with me, and I couldn't really talk to them. And I was always like, oh, I feel so bad. I can't really talk too much. And I'd be in and out. But they are. Our children are a heritage from the Lord. And happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. And he who finds a good wife finds a good thing. I don't know if I should call my wife a thing, but and she's not a thing. She's wonderful. And then listen to this. You think to yourself, well, if I'm not going to turn the TV on, what am I going to do? James tells you, if anyone's among you suffering, it's just, even I can remember this, let him pray. I stumbled across that one day and I was like, pretty simple. Just me and you, Lord. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing song. Here's another thing that the Lord has done through this. One of the things I love to do as a pastor, well, this is sort of morbid, but I love to do a funeral. That's one thing. You say, why would you love to do a funeral? It's because people listen. They listen so much more at a funeral than they do at a wedding. It's unbelievable. But here's another thing I love to do. I love to visit people in the hospital. I've always loved to do it. I like it because I like stories. I like to visit with people. I just want you to know that since this, I've had to go a couple times, and it's given me a sensitivity It's just different. I don't know how to explain it to you. It's given you a sensitivity to what those folks are going through, that if you've never sat and been a patient in the hospital, I'm not sure you could know. You see it, you watch it, but until you're sitting in the bed or laying in the bed. And I found a scripture for this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Here's a pivot for us. Here's a lament. I feel so uncomfortable here, Lord. I'm sick. Sometimes I feel lonely. I feel uncomfortable. But I'm going to pivot and recognize that you are the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know what I think the Lord's done for me in this season? He's taken me out of Tim comforting people. And when I go to the hospital, it's allowing him to comfort people through me. And boy, is that a big difference. Just a couple more. The people of the healthcare system need the Lord. I'm not picking on the healthcare system. I'm a lawyer, so who am I to pick off of anybody or pick on anybody? But the people of the healthcare system need the Lord. And I praise God for our people here who are in the healthcare system, who are shining their light in a really dark place. And I'll tell you this story, not because of anything I did, but I can tell you, the first week I was there, it was the middle of the night, I couldn't sleep. And I don't know if you nurses know this, but when you're in the hospital at night and you talk, I can hear everything you're saying. And I mean everything. And this nurse, this particular night, was having she was having a very bad day, night. And she was cussing and saying some rough things, and she was talking about people, and she was talking about the patients, and I could hear every word. And she just went on and on and on for about 15 or 20 minutes. The healthcare system needs the Lord. And I could see that, and she came in, and I forget her name. Let's say her name was Sue. If your name's Sue, it's not you, but I'm going to call her Sue. And she came in and she had a smile on her face and she said, "Hey, how you doing?" And I said, "Well, the question is not how I'm doing, but how you're doing." And she said, "Well, I'm doing good." And I go, "Well, I heard you talking out there," and I grabbed her hand. Maybe I shouldn't have done this, but I'm sick. And I said, "You're having a bad day, and you can't afford to have a bad day. Because you're taking care of a lot of people in here, and you're taking care of me, and the Lord loves you, and he wants you to know that, and so I'm going to pray with you right now so that the rest of your shift, you have a great day." And I prayed with her right there, and I want to tell you something. I don't know how to explain it, but the Lord did it and turned her total the rest of the night around. That'd have been rough. But what an opportunity it was to minister to somebody who didn't know the Lord. And I just want you to know, pray about the healthcare system and how we can get sharing in there with people. What's another thing? When you're in the hospital and it's just you and the Lord, you know the scriptures about Jesus being the bread of life? You know the scripture about Jesus saying he gives water where if you drink, you'll never thirst again? You know those scriptures? When you're suffering, that is so true. One of the things God does is, I think he gives us suffering so we keep being hungry and thirsty for him. And I keep coming back to that. Oh, the Lord is going to give me this bread so I can go out and bless others. And I told you real quick, before I end here, you're saying, please. What a beautiful thing. You know, there's a scripture. You know this. I'm not putting this on, but I'm unorganized. And I don't know why the Lord chose us to start this fellowship, but one of the things we've always had on our hearts is that there would be many people in here who could teach the Word of God. And I grew up, my siblings were all older. I'm just a loner by nature. It's easy for me to be a loner. Easy. I don't want to be a loner. In fact, the Lord's turned my heart around. I but it's very easy when I work to be a loner. And 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also." Do you know what it's like to sit in the hospital or at home on your bed and watch young guys come and teach and run, have the Lord fill them up with their spirit and help administer the church? It's a real blessing. And I'm so thankful to Xander and to all the rest of the guys, Mike and Beck and Brad and Edmund and others, although Edmund and I aren't so young. Sorry, Edmund. Yeah, but I'm so thankful to watch that happen. It might not have happened if I never got sick. And I'm thankful for it. And it's a blessing. And we'll keep doing it. But finally, I just wanted to say this. Remember the story of Gideon? We got in a big argument about this in Jerusalem. Not an argument, but it was really funny. What a blessed day we had the day we went to the Gideon Springs. And if you don't know much about Gideon, he was a judge in the Bible. You can find his story in Judges 6 through 8. And Gideon was a nowhere kid from a nowhere family with a nowhere occupation that God used in a mighty way. God brought a prophet, said Israelites needed a person to lead them and to help them. And he went through a whole bunch of machinations with the Lord where he tested the Lord, saying, "Lord, I'm not fit to do this." And the Lord kept saying, "No, you're going to hear from me, and you are." And then listen, there were these Israelite enemies that they needed to fight. And I won't go keep going on, but here's what the Lord said. You know, Gideon would want to have, 25,000 men. 22, I think, actually. But the Lord said, "Nah, not that many." "Well, how about this many?" "Nah, not that many." "Here's what I'll do," the Lord said. "I'll give you 300 men. I mean, if you're Gideon, although he was faithful about it, you must be thinking to yourself, "Oh, man, I got to really pivot right here in order to not just totally lose it." And God used that little army to defeat his enemies. And I just want to tell you that what the Lord was speaking to my wife, I told you that I got surgery and I really declined. And then I was going out the door looking like a hunched over. I mean, I was hunched over and I was really skinny and gray and had a cap on and it was unrecognizable. And my wife said, "Oh man, just before we go, we need a word from the Lord." And the Lord was stripping all these things like Gideon away from us so that we could never, ever tell this story. Here's what I want you to know. We could never, ever tell this story and say, "We did it." We only know that God did it. And so she said, "I need a word from the Lord. We need a word from the Lord before we go to the doctor." This was before I took that CT contrast and the next day the Lord healed me. I'm going to read it to you. She read to me and her Psalm 20. And we'll close with this. "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." Well, praise the Lord. That's pretty good. Although, like Gideon, I'm headed off to the doctor. I can hardly walk to the car. "May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offering or sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill your purpose. We'll rejoice in your salvation. In the name of our God, we'll set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord save his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." And you keep going. And here it comes. And this is when we were like, oh. "Some trust in chariots or blood tests or antibiotics or..." And all of those things are good things. The Lord can use all of them. "Some trust in nurses and they're great. I love them all. And some in horses, but we'll remember the name or the character of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. And we read that together. We were like, whoa. She was way more woe than I was, though, because I was like this. And we walked out to the doctor. And a miracle happened in a day and a half. And as we close, I want to tell you something. She told me I could do this. There's a young lady downstairs. She's going through almost exactly the same thing I'm going through now. I mean, at the same time, we went through it together. She's down there today. I went down and hugged her and cried with her at the break. And she said something to me that I think, but she said it way better than I did. She said this, I don't know how to explain it, although she does. I don't know how to say it, she just told me an hour ago or whatever, 45 minutes ago. But all my feelings about being in the hospital, she said, they could be summed up in one word. She actually said this, but she means joy. She said, I had fun. She said, I had joy. Here's how I would say it. My wife and I were talking about this the other day. When I look back over my time in the hospital and sitting on my bed, I don't know how to explain it, but I have great feelings about everything that's transpired in the last 4 months. Like, I'm not bitter about it. You think, well, you're the pastor. You can't be bitter. It's not because of that. Here's what I think it is. You know that the Lord's word tells us several times, especially in the book of John, but he says it first in the Psalms, or at least one place in the Psalms. He also says it in John. Here's what he says in Psalms, and I'm going to conclude with this. You have turned my sorrow into joyful dancing. I want you to hear something here. He doesn't replace it with joyful dancing. The thing that was sorrowful to people and is sorrowful, they are sorrowful things. I don't know how to explain it. I don't know how to say it to you. He doesn't just replace it. He turns it into joyful dancing. In fact, Jesus said it in John 16, verse 20. You go there. And we'll end with this. In John 16, verse 20. Jesus said this, most assuredly I say to you that you'll weep and lament. You can't make this stuff up. I'm never going to read that ever again the same way. Never. You will, because there was weeping and there was lamenting, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Write it in your Bible. Not replaced. He takes something that was a source of terrible sorrow and he flips it around for joy. He transforms it into joy. He says, you're going to have this garment, you know, this heavy garment on you in Isaiah 64. But it'll be a source of praise. I don't know. I think just here that as we close and pray, there are a lot of people who are suffering, whether it's physically or whatever it is. And I want you to know there's hope for you because there's hope in God. He'll turn your sorrow to joy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, to bringing us through places, rocky roads. Maybe we have relationships that aren't right. Maybe we're withholding forgiveness and we're feeling terrible about it, or somebody hasn't ask for forgiveness and we're telling, maybe it's physical, maybe there's a death, maybe there's a bad job, maybe I don't know what. But Lord, you come and you say, there's hope in Jesus. There's hope in his return. And by the power and work of the Holy Spirit, he'll take the things that are sorrowful and make them joyful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.